We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
Hey, we want to get started straight away, just finishing out a message. Anybody enjoy the message on vision? And it's all been taken straight out of the book of Nehemiah, and this really has launched this year. The book of Nehemiah has really launched in Wave Church this year. And the series that God gave me, just talking about the power of vision. And I want to encourage you, we're going to package, when I'm done today, we'll package all of these teachings together and make sure you can get all of the teachings that we've done on vision, starting with the vision of Wave Church, which actually is to go wide and to go deep. And we want to make sure that we're actually reaching as many people as we can, but we also don't want to just reach people to the point where we're shallow. We want to go deep. That's what we've done so far. And this morning, in the next 25 minutes, I want to give you just 5 points. Praise God. And so let's go to point 11. So we talked about the book of Nehemiah. We talked about things like more vision, more effort is needed at the halfway point. When they built the walls to halfway, the people got discouraged. You know, at the beginning of it, there was a lot of excitement. When you're toward the end, it's almost done. There's a lot of excitement. You got to be really strategic and put a lot of effort and create a lot of enthusiasm when you're, if you're like, you don't see the finish line, but you can't see the start line either. You got to really make sure that whatever that God's called you to do, maybe in terms of raising a family, and you know the excitement of having children is one thing, and getting the room ready, and then of course, you know, I don't know what the finish line is for having children. I haven't figured that out myself, but you know what I'm saying? As you see that, but maybe somewhere in those 12-year-old teenage years, you got to be really intense about remaining to be a good parent. Would anybody agree with that? And so here we want to follow on from that thought. The last thing I said was vision can pay attention to details. Nehemiah was a visionary. He was a detailed person. Here's the 11th thought. Vision must have a God connection. And when I say that, what I want to do is understand Nehemiah chapter 8, the whole chapter is all about, I want you to catch it now, the reestablishment of the word of God for the people of Israel. The people who were in exile, the people who were, taken away into slavery, the people that were in bondage, the people who were scattered, now here's Nehemiah and he wants to bring them all back again. And as we read through the book of Nehemiah, it says that you can pay attention to detail. Nehemiah knew exactly how many families and how many members in each of the families he was bringing back together. We know that the book of Ezra was a priest who built the sanctuary and the house of God in Jerusalem. But Nehemiah comes along afterwards and realizes it's all good to have the temple built, but there's no walls. And Israel and the city of Jerusalem is in peril. And the temple is in peril because anybody could walk in and invade and do it all over again. So Nehemiah, after the priest builds the temple, he wants to build the walls. And to me, it's a picture of how God works with us. God always works on the inside. And then as he works on the inside, it actually gets revealed on the outside. Amen. And so here's Nehemiah, and he brings Ezra into the picture, and he says, Ezra, we've got to bring the word of God back to these people. These people who are of the house of Israel are no different than the worldly pagans. They're living like them, making decisions like them. They're intermarrying. They're marrying false gods and marrying into false religions. They're doing all this pagan worship. We've got to bring the word of God back into the... And so the temple's there, but the word of God. So look what the Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8. Matter of fact, I did this on a Sunday night when I did the 16 points. And as one of the a two-minute talk, I want to give it some clarity this morning. It says in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we are talking, of course, to our Chesapeake campus and to our Seaboard Road campus and to all of our online. So we got everybody listening together. And I just wonder whether we could get a spirit of participation at Wave Church this morning. I wonder whether we can actually, in every campus, everywhere we are, maybe even online, I don't know where you're watching or how you're watching. Maybe you're in a hotel. Maybe you're at home. Maybe you're in the military somewhere else and you're watching this morning. I wonder, as we read the Word of God, can we get a spirit of participation? What do you think? All right, so here's what it looks like. It says Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra opened the books, and Nehemiah brings the priest back into the city of Jerusalem, and he says, I want you to reestablish the Word of God. They don't even know what's in there anymore. They're far from it. They're living godless lives. Now, does that speak to you about the situation we live in the United States right now? We've lost the wonder and the respect for the Word of God. Too often, you can't tell the difference between somebody who calls himself a Christian and somebody in the world. Amen? And so, here it is. It says, and Ezra, speaking of the Word of God, opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, amen. While lifting their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I wonder, as we understand that here is Nehemiah, and one of the keys to vision, I want you to catch it, is, listen to this, there must be a God connection. There must be a connection. If that vision that you have is not somewhere centered on the Word of God, somewhere founded on the wisdom of the Word of God, if you just go to church, but you have no connection with God Himself, if you just know the book, but you don't know the author, are you hearing me? There must be a God connection. This thing has got to get off the page and get into your heart. There's got to be a God connection. It's not just, and here is Ezra, and he opens the Word of God, and he says, bless the Lord. And everybody stood up and shouted, all the people. When he hasn't read from it, he hasn't quoted from it. All he does is say, I'm opening the book, and everybody's standing up. I wonder if we could do that this morning with our love for if we can't stand up in the house of God for the Word of God, you'll never stand for it out there. I wonder this morning in every campus, Seaboard, Chesapeake, are you ready? Here I go. I'm opening the book. Come on, everybody. Come on, everybody. Come on. Bless the Lord. What was Nehemiah doing? He was reestablishing a love for the Word of God. Come on, do you love the Word of God? He was reestablishing a priest. He was establishing the Word of God back into people's lives. Amen. You can be seated. Praise the Lord. There must be a God connection. And I believe that God connection is with the Word of God. Not only is it with the Word of God, it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand it. In other words, when you bring a priest, a minister, listen to this, back and bringing the Word of God back into your life, I want you to notice this, it brings clarity. Amen. And then chapter 10, verse 10, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions for those for whom nothing is prepared. For this is a holy day to the Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You show me somebody who actually has a God connection to the Word of God, that understands, you know, some people say, I don't need church. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a priest to read to me. I've got my own Bible. I don't need to go to church. Let me tell you, Nehemiah is reestablishing for the people the need for a leader and a minister to bring the Word of God and to teach the Word of God and explain the Word of God. And I'm not here to preach to you your favorite Bible verses. I'm here to preach the Word of God, as I believe God. And we need the church. We need the Word. We need to gather. The Bible says God chooses the foolish as the preaching. It's God's choice. Isn't it funny that the Bible says He chooses the foolish as the preaching? So who's a preacher? God chooses the foolish as the preaching. That could mean that God's looking for the greatest fools to be the preachers. So I want to be one of the greatest fools of them all in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I'm not ashamed of the word of God. I love the word of God. And any vision you have for your life, if it's not connected to God, if it's just all about you and what you want to do, and there's no room for the love of God, no devotion for the house of God, can I tell you, I don't believe that's a God kind of vision. A God vision has a priority for a God connection in the name of Jesus. And you show me somebody who's in the Word of God, and you show me somebody who's in the house of God, and I'll show you somebody, as Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You are strong when the Word of God is connected to you. You are strong when you're in the house of God. Come on, somebody say amen. You know, Jesus put it this way. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, the Apostle Paul put it this way when he wrote to the Ephesians, and he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ did the church. There has to be in your vision a connection to the Word of God and to the house of God. There has to be a connection. If all of your vision is about what you want to do, and there's no room for the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the inspiration of the Word of God being taught to you and the house of God, can I tell you something? You'll never see God's plan for your life come to pass in Jesus' name. Turn to the person next to you and say, he's preaching better than we're listening. Number 12, vision takes, listen to this, vision takes responsibility for failure. I want you to catch this. You know, the whole chapter 9 of Nehemiah are people repenting for becoming so worldly that they look no different than the world. You know, and today in the United States, we don't know if we're male or female. You with me here? I mean, I saw somebody on one of the news networks go around saying to somebody, how would you feel? It was on a college campus, and he's saying to these students, he goes, how would you feel if, and this guy was clearly about as white can be. He says, how would you feel if I just decided that I'm no longer, this is not who I am. Who I really am is Asian. And all these college students are going, well, that's cool, man, whatever you're into. Well, Asian. If I just decided I'm going to now identify as an Asian. And they go, well, man, whatever you feel. And he goes, well, how would you feel if I wanted to identify as a female? Clearly the guy was a male. And these college students go, but see, it's all good. But he says, however you want to identify yourself. And he goes, well, how would you feel if I were to identify myself as a 7-foot-tall African-American? And then they said, well, that's cool. It's whatever you feel. And the guy's going, can you clearly not see that even if I identify myself as that, I'm not that? And I just think to myself, somewhere we've lost it. We don't even know what restrooms to use anymore. And we kind of get this idea. And to me, I'm just thinking about Nehemiah. He's trying to bring people back, not just to the Word of God, but to the knowledge of the Word of God, clarity to the Word of God, and to bring our lives in line with the Word of God. Amen. And so today, you know, we don't know right from wrong. I said it this morning, I'm going to say it again in this service. You know, I'm all for, and this is not a political statement. It's just, I'm just letting you know what I think what the Word of God teaches. We don't know right from wrong anymore. I'm all for having legal pathways for people to migrate to the United States. But when we cannot call someone an illegal immigrant who's committed a felon, there's somebody that needs to be have consequences dealt with the fact they're illegal and felons, and somehow have places to protect them while we're protecting them, while the people we're protecting them, they're harming people who are here. I think to myself, we've lost our way. I'm just telling you, we don't know right from wrong. Amen? I'm just thinking, and I'm thinking about Nehemiah. That's what he's trying to do. He's like, come on, let's get the Word of God. Let's take responsibility. Let's find it in our heart to repent. In other words, vision takes personal responsibility. Proverbs 4, verse 23, one of my favorite verses. Guard your heart, or keep your heart, rather, with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And then the same in the same verse in a different translation in the Holman Bible, it says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Another translation puts it this way. Watch this. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it, the boundaries of your life are determined. See, we would always see Nehemiah chapter 9 is all about trying to get people to see, here's the word of God, here's you. Now you bring your life in line to that. It's not wrong, you're wrong. Okay, I'll just try that again because some of you didn't quite catch this. Here's the word of God, here's you. Now, the word's not wrong, you're wrong. You got to bring your life in line with the word. Everybody catching this? Okay, so what we try to do, the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, for it determines the boundaries of your life. So we would like to try to blame other people why we are the way we are. Well, it's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my boss's fault. It's the president's fault. It's the economy's fault. It's my college professor's fault. It's my mother. We always blame mother. Amen. And so, and it's always someone else rather than willing to take responsibility for what we've done. So if you're using a reason to define or explain or justify why you are carrying that hurt that you should have let go of, and you're always talking about that other person, well, the Bible just tells you real simple, guard your heart with all diligence, for it will determine the boundaries of your life. And if your life is not actually living to the fullest potential and you're blaming other people as to why you're not living to the fullest of your potential, guard your heart. It's not that person that's determining the boundaries of your life. It's how well you guard your heart. Because your life's boundaries will be determined by how well you guard your heart. And you got to learn to get over offenses. You got to learn to get over situations. Bad things happen to good people. Wrongs will happen. Jesus said it is impossible that offenses will come. It is inevitable that you will actually experience curveballs in your lives. And I see too many weak Christians that are sidelined to the fullness of their potential just because they did not guard their heart. And I've come today to tell somebody, come on, stop blaming the boss. Stop blaming the boss why you didn't get promoted. Stop blaming, you know, your parents or the college or your background or your doctor or your pastor or your friends. Come on, guard your heart with all diligence. Amen? It's not the economy that's determining the boundaries of your life. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. We'll move off that. I can tell you want me to move off it, so we'll go. Okay, number 13. Vision always gives and is generous. We're just going through the book of Nehemiah. And again, I want to encourage everybody to get the whole teaching because I'm just giving you the final few points. Nehemiah chapter 10, which is the next chapter, is all about a commitment now that Israel, listen to this, have the word of God and a love for the house of God and have reestablished priestly ministry back into their lives. And now they're taking personal responsibility for their failures. Now, as Ezra has been teaching the word of God, they realized they weren't tithing. And the whole of chapter 10 in the book of Nehemiah, it just talks about it. Look at chapter 10, verse 35. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit trees year by year to the house of the Lord. Can I tell you, any vision that has got God in it has generosity attached to it. Amen. Vision always gives. Vision is matched by generosity. When you got a vision, can I tell you, and here Nehemiah's got a vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and in the process of reestablishing the word of God and a love for the house of God and then taking responsibility for their lives, here is Nehemiah saying, come on, let's get back to tithing. Let's get back to giving. Let's get back to the priority of the house of God. It says here, it said, they separated themselves to obey the Sabbath, to give to God's house their tithe and the offering. Chapter 11, it says, leaders of the priest, leaders of the people were established and the priests were put in. Gatekeepers and singers and musicians, watch this, lived in Jerusalem and established the leaders of God's house. And the rest lived outside the walls. Did you hear that? So who lived inside the walls was anybody who had anything to do with the house of God. If you're a singer, you're inside the walls. If you're a musician, you're inside the walls. If you're a priest, you're inside the walls. And if you're a gatekeeper, you're inside the walls. In other words, what they were saying, God's house And the people that actually are involved in making God's house work need to be a priority. And the way in which they're going to be taken care of is through the tithes and through the offerings. Are you catching this? And everybody else lived outside the walls. But who lived inside the walls? Were the people that were involved in the house of God. Matter of fact, I believe with all my heart that vision is matched by generosity. And I believe we've got to be strategic in our generosity. We got to sow our seed in good soil. I talked to a dad just last week. And, you know, I've known this dad for a number of years. And I've actually watched this dad go through just, you know, all sorts of challenges with one of his children. And I've talked to this guy over many years. And just recently, because of health issues. And finally, I just said to him, I said, man, how's it all going? And I knew what it was costing him to see his son get better. And what he was not willing to do is just not worth talking about. It's amazing. And he said to me, I think my bills that I've paid, medically speaking, that I've paid out of pocket to date is about $250,000. And I looked at this man and I said, oh man, how's that been for you? He goes, Steve, what price would you not pay? And I thought, amen. I totally understand where that man's at because he loves his son. Can I just say, as true as that is, and it ought to be, how is our love for the house of God? Come on, someone say amen. And I believe a vision that God's going to back is always a vision that always sees God's house as a priority. And our giving and our generosity, it always ought to be a priority to make sure that the house of God and the kingdom of God is first. You know, if what you make happen for God's house, I tell you, he'll make happen for yours. Come on, somebody say amen. I just believe it with all my, and here it is. It's found here, right in the book of Nehemiah. And here's the next thought, number 14. Listen to this, vision has kingdom purpose. You know, again, chapter 12, it talks about the priests and the Levites and the walls were dedicated and singers and musicians were the major appointments. I love this here. It says there were two choirs that sang loudly and gave great sacrifices. Do you know, that to me is what all of our kingdom people and all of our army of faithful believers and all our centurions, it's all about. It says they gave great sacrifices. Can I just tell you, if we're going to do anything great for God, it's going to come with great sacrifice. Somebody say amen. You know, people who love God and love his house give to the house of God, knowing that actually releasing their resources for heaven will release resources for what God's called them to do. Here's the last thought, and I'm closing. Number 15. Anybody enjoying this series? Here's the last one. This one's really important to me. I'm going to switch over to this microphone. I just want you to hear this. I'm going to read to you a fair bit, just about five verses. Is that okay? It says in chapter 13, this is closing out Nehemiah. And the point is this, vision requires an ongoing leadership presence. Vision requires ongoing leadership presence. If you're going to be the dad of your family, how many know dad needs to be around? You with me here? No point saying, I'm dad. I mean, some people, biologically speaking, are dad, but he's dead present. If you're going to be the leader of your company and you believe God's called you to start a business and you're never there, then you need to understand that there will be a dilution of your culture. You need to understand that, you know, without a vision, people perish. People cast off restraint. They'll just do whatever they want to do. And that company will go haywire on you unless you're there to preserve and protect and keep the culture of the vision that you have. Is that right? Is that right? So watch this. Nehemiah chapter 13. It says, before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God, and he closely associated with Tobiah. Now, everybody understand who Tobiah is? Tobiah is the bad brother that tried to get Nehemiah off the wall to come down to the valley of Ono. Everybody catching this? What's wrong? You're all distracted on the front row. Is it the beeper? Okay. Praise God. All right, I'm looking at everybody on the front row and I could tell I had none of their attention. And that's me. Now I'm distracted. All right, and so we understand that here is a bad priest who's put somebody in the house of God that doesn't belong there. Here is a priest, because we're going to read and we're going to see why and how he got there. And it says here, let's get down the verse, and it says here, that he closely associated with Tobiah, this is the priest, you got to watch these close associations. And it says, with Tobiah, he provided him with a large room formerly used, watch this, to store the grain offerings and the incense of the temple articles, and also provided him with tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil, watch this, prescribed for the Levites, for the musicians and the gatekeepers, as well as the contribution from the priests. So in other words, here is Tobiah, an enemy of the vision that Nehemiah had to rebuild the walls, a man who tried to get Nehemiah off the walls, a man who threatened to take Nehemiah out, a man who was an enemy to the purposes of God, is now living in the house of God, being provided for by a priest who's an illegitimate priest, who's giving him the tithe of what was money that was supposed to go to the priest. It's given it to him. And you say, how did Nehemiah let that happen? Well, this is how. But while this was going on, I wasn't in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Xerxes, the king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission to come back to Jerusalem. And here, I learned about the evil things the priest was doing, providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased. I think that's got to be one of the greatest Bible understatements of the century. How do you feel about that, Nehemiah? I was greatly displeased. Man, I'm telling you, I'd be pissed off. I'm sorry, but I would be. Let's just be honest. Can we be honest? I mean, if that's me and I've just rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and all I did was be a man of my word, went back to, as I promised the king, I'd go back after I rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. I've got the priest teaching the word of God. I've got things going and I come back only to find out some fool priest got in relationship with some fool minister, fool person, and end up start taking the people who were supposed to be getting paid and started giving it to a person who was my enemy trying to destroy the work of the Lord. I'm telling you, I'd be greatly displeased. So would you. I mean, come on. If you're in the military and you're deployed and you come home and find some man's living in your house and he's taking the role of dad in the house, you'd be greatly displeased. Can we be honest? If you're a businessman, you go away in business on a long-term trip and you come back to see how the organization, only to find it's been hijacked and someone's been embezzling, you'd be greatly displeased. Can we be honest? Yes. Sometimes we're so nice, we don't even know how to tell the truth. Sometimes we're so polite, not wanting to offend anybody, we lose sight of what's right from wrong. We can't say, yeah. You'd be proud of me if you knew what I was not saying right now. Let me tell you how greatly displeased he was. I want to show you this. I'm not encouraging this. I'm not endorsing this. But I want to show you the level of passion. Are you ready for this? You're ready for this? You want the truth? I don't think you can handle the truth. You want the truth? Come on, you're ready for this? How many want to hear what he did? How many want to hear what he did? How greatly displeased was he? Anybody want to hear? Verse 23, moreover, in those days, I saw the men of Judah who'd married women from Ashdod and Ammon and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and the language of another people, but they did not know how to speak the language of Judah. Language creates culture, my friends. There's such a dilution of culture, and all it did, he just was man of his word. He went back to King Xerxes, and when he's gone, he finds out the people went back to their past, and half the children that were being raised up and born didn't even know how to speak the language of Judah. And it says here, so I rebuked them and called curses down on them, and I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair. How many know the brother has got some passion? I'm not condoning it. I'm not endorsing it, but I do like his passion. Come on, listen. Come on. God's house is a priority. Don't mess up the house of God. Don't you be using the house of God for your own means and your own good. And don't you be an enemy to the purposes of God. And you take care of the culture. And if you take care of the culture and you stay true to the wisdom of the word of God, it'll bring joy in Jesus' name. Somebody get excited this morning. Come on. I started thinking about it. Singers, musicians, come on back. I'm done. I'm about to close. I started thinking about the importance of leadership presence. I thought about, what are there some other examples where leaders left people and people went astray? I started thinking about Well, the Bible says, strike the shepherd and the sheep scatter. Oh, I started thinking about, which is, by the way, you should always pray for pastors, because let me tell you, the number one target of the enemy. Are you hearing me? You should always pray for us. Always pray. Not against us, for us. Amen? Pray for them. And I started thinking about, well, Moses, remember when he was bringing the people out of Egypt and he was taking them into the promised land? He went up to the mountain and he was up there for a long time. So when he left, now, was it wrong that he left? No, he had to go get the word of God. Again, bringing the word of God back to the people to teach them how to live in line with the word of God. But while they were gone, the people just turned to Aaron, who was an illegitimate leader, should never have been there in the first place. It was Moses' insecurity that got him into a position he ever belonged in, because Moses said, God, I can't speak properly. Sometimes we got some illegitimate leaders in our organization, in our world, in our culture, in our family, and we empower wrong people because of our own insecurities and inadequacies. I'm just saying. Amen. And I thought, well, they all went back and backslid. So leadership presence. Can I tell you, Dad, your family needs you. Can I tell you, Mom, your family needs you. Can I tell you? Don't think kids raise themselves. They don't. You raise them. And you can have this great, big, successful business, but if it cost you your family, it wasn't worth it. Leadership presence. I'll never forget the day that Josh, who I don't know how old he was at the time, when your team won the National Indoor Soccer Championship. Do you remember how old you were, buddy? Do you remember? You were probably 14 years of age. And it was actually on a Sunday. And, you know, I'd already missed several of his games. I hate missing any of his games, but it's a bit hard to go to see your soccer games when it's on a Sunday morning. You've got no idea how many times I've snuck out of a service to go and watch him play. You didn't know, but that's where I was. Always preached, but I was down there. And so I remember thinking, well, this is the National Indoor Championship. So I didn't tell him, but I surprised him. And I went, it was in New Orleans. And I'll never forget, because I think you scored the winning goal in the game that mattered. And Josh goes, Dad, this is the greatest day of my life. And I would have thought he was saying, because he scored the winning goal and they won the national championship. I would have thought that would. I said, why is that, buddy? He goes, because you took a day off of church just to be with me. And to be honest with you, there were some people at the time who weren't happy to hear I missed church to go to my son's soccer game. I said, find another church. I'll never be that. One Sunday, by the way, I've missed for my kids' games, other than sneak out occasionally. Leadership presence. I started thinking about Jesus. This is Jesus' leadership presence. And he died. He told everybody, it's all good, guys. I mean, at least the dirty dozen, they should have known. I'm going to die. It's going to happen. But don't worry, I'm coming back again. And this is what I want you to do. Don't be afraid. Don't be troubled. I'm going to tell you this is what's going to happen. He dies. And Peter denies Christ. And then what happens? They all backslide. And Jesus appears to them on the Emmaus Road. And Peter went back to fishing. And I stood at the very place where Jesus reinstated Peter. It's just Jesus knew the importance. Hey, Pete, I'm still with you, man. You may feel like you've lost it. And I don't know. I'm just thinking for somebody here this morning about your family. Your work's not more important than your kids. Leadership starts at home. I'm talking to somebody here and a marriage, and your marriage, you got tension, you got problems in your marriage. Husband and wife, you're not on the same page with your finances. And what's missing is leadership presence. Husband, talk to your wife about your finances. Don't leave her in the dark. Or wife, talk to your husband about the finances. Don't one of you do it and the other not know. The Bible says God commands a blessing where there's unity. And if you, I can't tell you, at least this has been my experience. Please don't be mad at me. I can't tell you how many wives have no idea what's going on with their finances. And the husband somehow, out of his own maybe insecurity, thinks that's his job. But you bring your wife into the conversation and you get a sense of ownership. I mean, maybe there's an old stereotype where maybe in the past it was always the husband that was the breadwinner, but that's not the case anymore. And when you put leadership presence in your conversations over your finances, there's unity, and you can get on agreement in that. It's leadership presence. It's in a family. It's in the church. Amen. It's good for you to miss me occasionally. You with me here? Because when I come back, you'll go, "We missed you." That's nice. I don't want you missing me so much you think, "Where's the new pastor?" Just leadership prayer. This helping anybody in your family, in what God's called you to do. If you're running a business and you're never there because you checked out, because you're discouraged, it'll only get worse. It's leadership presence. God's on this point. That means saying goodnight to your kids. That means when they're younger, tucking them in, being there. Come on, that means being in the room and the conversation at work that you don't want to be at because you'd rather avoid it, but it needs you to bring the resolution, to bring clarity, and to bring leadership. Nehemiah, when he got back, straightened him. He may have pulled out the hair, he may have beat him a little, but he got him back online. How many are glad to know that I, your pastor, will never beat you in Jesus' name? How many are glad to know? I mean, not physically. Verbally, I've probably beat up on you a couple of times, but, you know, I've never, I was just saying the first, I've never, I can think of one occasion as a pastor, I hit somebody because they were a drug dealer selling drugs to young people and they kept coming back. I am a shepherd, but I have a shepherd's rod and I will use the rod. Amen. Amen. Wasn't here because you can't sue me. Praise the Lord. It was in Australia. Praise the Lord. But I tell you this, I'd do it again if I saw somebody trying to hurt God's people and rip off young people who are naive and vulnerable. And they know lots of young people hang out where I was a youth pastor. We had so many young people, the drug dealers used to come to our youth group to try and sell drugs because there were so many young people, they thought there was a chance of being able to sell drugs. I said, "You get out or I'm gonna slap you." And they didn't get out, so I slapped them. And I'm glad I slapped them. They said, "You can't do that, you're a pastor." I said, "I just did. If you don't go away, I will do it again. And I'll call the police." Some of you look at me, "You really?" Yeah, you need to know I would. What dad wouldn't protect his kids? We don't know right from wrong anymore. We don't. Sorry. We don't know right from wrong. Praise the Lord. All I'm saying is Nehemiah had passion. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Joe, going to give it back to you at Seaboard. And I'm going to ask Chris to stay with us here. My time is gone. Man, I feel God's on this. Can I tell you something? Look at me. Listen to me. Jesus taught us how to pray. And this is what he taught. He said, they said to the disciples, said, "Lord, how do we pray?" And he said, "This is what you pray like." Watch this. Our Father. Our Father. God's a Father. God's strong. He's a warrior. Amen. Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the money changers. "Get these things out of here. These things don't belong here." Amen. He fought for the preservation of a priority of the right use of the house of God and the right approach to the house of God. It's not about those things. It's about people meeting with God. It's about people meeting with God. Nothing can distract us. This church exists for one reason, to seek and save the lost. It's a very simple mission. It's a very clear mission. Anything that is contrary to that, get it out of here. That's what we're here to do. We're also here for the healing of the found. I know some plenty of people, Christian people, who are walking around with a wounded and with a broken heart. Can I tell you, I'm there to help those people get healed. I've walked through some amazing heartaches with people. Look at my friend here, Gay Tahanchuk. I don't mean to keep singling you out, Gay, but I remember walking with Gay through the loss of her husband, Bill, fighting for cancer. I'll always be there. Always be there. I love that verse that says, a brother was born for adversity. Come on, how many love the church? Come on, how many love the church?
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.